I'm sure that all of you have heard the statement, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And while this is a very popular statement, it couldn't be further from the truth, right? Here's why. Because we know full well that words can hurt a person. You see, words have the ability to define and shape a person in a positive way and also in a negative way. The words that we use and the way that we use our words are powerful. Today's message has four main ideas: the weight of handling God's word, the power of God-honoring speech, the power of hurtful speech, and the hypocrisy of inconsistent speech. And this morning, let's look at the first main idea, the weight of handling God's word. The weight of handling God's word. Again, let's look at the text together. James says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And in context, James is talking about those who are responsible for teaching the amazing word of God. You see, during this time period, people who taught God's word were highly respected. They were looked at. They were held in high esteem. And for the people that James was writing to, people who were poor, people who were being persecuted, people who were regarded as lowly, teaching the word of God would have been a coveted position. Why? Well, for the notoriety and for what they would have received in return for being looked at in this way, for teaching the word of God. And James is essentially telling his readers that just because teaching God's word comes with a certain amount of notoriety, a certain amount of respect, he is essentially saying it is not something that is to be taken lightly. Here's why, as James says, because those who teach God's word will be judged by God with a greater strictness. You see, those who teach God's word will be held accountable for how they lived their lives. Did their behavior match their belief? Did their behavior line up with what they taught according to the word of God? In this context, those who taught God's word were so highly regarded and looked to that they were considered models to be imitated in every walk of life. Remember, the Apostle Paul said several times in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said these words, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And this rings true for anyone who teaches God's word. Their life is to be a life that is worthy of imitation. Their life is to be a life that is worthy of following. Again, those who teach God's word will be held accountable by how they lived their lives. And at the same time, those who teach God's word will be held accountable for what they taught. In other words, did they teach for their own glory or for the glory of God? Did they use the word of God to advance their own purposes or the purposes of God? Did they handle the word of God accurately and with theological precision? Again, in context, James is talking about those who teach the word of God as a profession. In our context today, it would be people like myself, pastors, evangelists, ministers of the gospel. Does the pastor's behavior, does it match his belief? Does his behavior line up with what he taught? Does he live out what he teaches? Does he preach the word of God correctly? Does he preach the word of God in context? Does he preach the word of God expositionally, looking at the entire counsel of the word of God? Does he handle the word of God with theological precision? Does he teach the scripture with the same intent that the original authors wrote the scripture? And church family, this scripture is why I strive to take so seriously every word that comes out of my mouth. whenever I preach. Here's why, because this scripture, it binds me to study. This scripture, it binds me to live out what I preach. This scripture, it binds me to handle the Word of God with theological precision, with theological accuracy. Because here's why, church family, if I teach you something inaccurately, it will cause you to live in an inaccurate way. It will cause you to believe something inaccurately. It will cause our church to go in an inaccurate direction. And in judgment, James is saying that I will be held accountable for that. And at the same time, church family, this scripture can also be applied to anyone who speaks or teaches God's word. Amen. To anyone who speaks or teaches God's word. If you teach a Sunday school class, if you teach at Vacation Bible School, if you teach a women's group or a men's group, if you teach Awana on a Wednesday night, if you teach students on a Wednesday night, if you teach a Bible study in your workplace, or students, you teach a Bible study in your school system, it also applies to you as you teach the Bible to your children. It also applies to you as you teach the Bible to your grandchildren in your home. Do you live out what you teach? Are you doing your homework about the Scriptures and handling the Scriptures correctly whenever you do take the opportunities to teach the Word of God? Remember what Paul told Timothy. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So this applies, church family, to every single one of us in this room in some way. And we need to understand this morning that this is not meant to discourage the teaching of God's word. I mean, it is an amazing opportunity that every single one of us have to be able to study the word of God and to be able to tell somebody else about it. It's an amazing opportunity that you and I have. It's not meant to discourage that. Instead, it's meant to hold us accountable in the way that we live our lives and also how we teach the amazing word of God. Next, we see in this great text, we see the power of God honoring speech. The power of God honoring speech. Verse 2, James goes on to say, he says, for we all stumble in many ways. And James is recognizing here that no one is perfect, right? That we're not going to get this thing right all the time. That we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we are all sinners in desperate need of a Savior, right? We all stumble in many ways. I mean, James is recognizing that then. This is the brother of Jesus. We all stumble in many ways in church family. This is why we need Jesus. This is why whenever we do stumble, we confess our sin to the Lord, and He forgives our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is why, knowing this truth that we're going to stumble in many ways, this is why we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, even when we do mess up, even when we do stumble. But notice what James goes on to say about this idea of stumbling. He says in the rest of verse 2, he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And this carries the idea of spiritual maturity. James is essentially saying those who are spiritually mature are able to control their tongues. Those who are spiritually mature are able to control what comes out of their mouths. Look at what he says in verses 3, 4, and the beginning of verse 5. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. It's amazing that a small little bit can control a 1,000-pound muscled-up quarter horse, right? It's amazing that a small rudder can control the direction of a 200,000-ton cruise ship. And James is saying, this is how powerful the tongue is. This is how powerful our words are. James is saying, those who understand how powerful their words are and show great restraint in how and when they use their words, he's saying, are spiritually mature. I came across this story this past week. It reads like this. It says, someone once commented to Charles Spurgeon that a certain preacher had no more gifts for the ministry than an oyster. To which Spurgeon remarked, in my own judgment, this was a slander on the oyster. For that worthy mollusk shows great discretion in his openings, and he also knows when to close. Again, what James is saying is this same idea. Those who understand how powerful their words are and show great restraint in how and also when they use their words, he's saying, they're spiritually mature. And this morning, church family, let's consider the positive side. We're going to look at the negative side in a minute because James brings that out. But this morning, let's look at the positive side of what we say, how we say it, and when we say it. The Proverbs speak greatly to our speech. Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruits. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. You see, church family, what we say, how we say it, and when we say it, it has the power to radically change someone's life for the good. What we say, how we say it, and when we say it, it has the power to calm a situation. It has the power to heal someone's broken heart. It has the power to turn someone's horrible and bad day into a good day. Our words are powerful, is what James is saying here. So we saw the negative side, or the positive side of speech, but James, he also speaks to the power of hurtful speech. Hurtful speech. The rest of verse 5, he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So we see that as the tongue can be used in a positive way for good, the tongue can also be like a small flame, James says, that sets an entire forest ablaze. Like a small flame that can wipe out and take out an entire forest. And notice what James says about the tongue in a negative way. He says that it can stain the whole body. He says that it can change the entire course of one's life for the negative. And he says that it is set on fire by hell. What powerful words. Set on fire by hell. You see, church family, what James is saying here this morning is that negative and hurtful speech, he is saying, it is not from God. It is from Satan himself. It is from the pits of hell. And this morning, let's consider the negative side of what we say, how we say it, and when we say it. Again, the Proverbs speak greatly to this. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Proverbs 10, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Again, Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 17, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. Proverbs 18, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Proverbs 21, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Do you see who a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Again, our words are powerful. Our words have the power to affect someone's life in a good way, in a positive way, but also in a negative way, also in a bad way. I've learned this the hard way in having a daughter. I can take my daughter, who's 6 years old, I can take her and throw her a mile high in the pool, and she comes back down and does a belly buster, and she comes up laughing and smiling and saying, again, again, again. I can take my daughter and I can wrestle her just like I would my boys, and she comes back asking for more. Again, again, I want some more of that. But right now she's losing her teeth. All of them, pretty much. And I've made the mistake a couple times of calling her Snaggletooth. Let me just tell you, she's still mad at me for it. You see, church family, our words, they have the power. They have the power to affect someone's life in a good way, but also in a bad way. Next, we see in this text the hypocrisy of inconsistent speech. I don't know about you, but at this point in the text, I was like, God, no more. So let me just tell you, it's hard to preach the book of James because he gets right to the point. But James doesn't stop, and I'm not going to stop either. Verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same openings, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And what James is saying here, church family, is quite simple. He's saying, for the believer, for those who love God, for those who follow Jesus, the same mouth that they use to praise God with, the same mouth that they sing the praises of God with, should be used to bless others and to lift others up, not to curse others who were made in the image of God Almighty. And he's saying that anything other than this is hypocrisy. And in all of this, church family, let's not forget the context of who James is writing to. Remember that James is writing to Christians who were being persecuted. I mean, these people are going through some difficulties. These people are going through hard times. And James is essentially telling them, even in your difficulty, even when the culture around you is against you, even when the culture around you even hates you, he's saying to them, don't curse them. He's saying again to you and I today, it would be like this. Even in our difficult situation, with that person, that coworker, that mean neighbor, that mean classmate, in whatever situation that you are going through, James is saying, the same mouth that you worship God with should be used to speak kindly to others with, not to curse others. Kevin Durant is one of the most famous basketball players on the planet. He's definitely, in my opinion, probably one of the top 10, top 15 players of all time. Many of you guys know that he played for the NBA team, the Oklahoma City Thunder, several years ago. Now we don't like him anymore, you know, because he changed teams and went on to some other teams. But anyways, he's just a great basketball player, and many people look up to him. A lot of kids look up to him, including my two sons. But if you listen to him talk, I mean, he cusses like a sailor. If you watch him on social media or things like that, just a lot of the things that come out of his mouth They're not good. He says that he's a Christian, but sometimes you just kind of wonder what's going on with his life. So a couple of years ago, I sent him a direct message on Instagram, just wanting to encourage him, you know, wanting to maybe tell him that, hey, there are kids that look up to you. You might want to kind of tone it down a little bit. And he's got like 13 or 14 million followers on Instagram. And you know what? He responded to me. He responded to me. And I know it was him because I could tell by the language he was using, the things that he was saying. And we talked back and forth for days. I kid you not. We talked back and forth for days. And this is what he said to me as I, in my first kind of just initial challenge to him. He responded to me and he said this. He says, have you ever been in the heat of the moment as a top NBA player? And I thought, only in my dreams, right? Only in my dreams. I didn't say that. And he goes on to say, I don't believe so. He says, my point is, when you're in the heat of the moment, it brings certain emotions. Some emotions that make me happy and others that anger me. And he goes on to say and lots of other things. And we go back and forth for days and I end up encouraging him. And it's really a cool thing how it ended. But I totally understand what he's saying. And I'm applying this to myself, okay? I am speaking right to myself today as well, church family. I completely understand what he's saying. He's saying certain situations bring out certain emotions in all of us, right? They bring out certain emotions in all of us, and we can easily let some things fly. We can easily say some things that we shouldn't say because of the situation that we're in. I get it. I've never been a top-level NBA player, and I never, ever will be. I know that for a fact. But here's what James is saying, church family, and this convicted me to no end. James is saying essentially, Christian, in whatever situation that you are in, whatever the situation that you find yourself in, whether it's the best situation or the worst situation, he's saying, Christian, you got to guard your tongue. Christian, you got to control what you say. As he says in verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. He says, my brothers. Again, he's speaking to Christians. He says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. Application. Let's ask this question in closing today. How can Christians have speech that honors God? How can Christians have speech that honors God? Well, church family, first and foremost, this all has to start with Jesus Christ. He's who we look to. He's who we depend on. First of all, church family, I've said this many weeks in a row, and I'm going to continue to say it. We have to acknowledge our desperate and utter need for Jesus. Without Jesus, we're hopeless. Why do we need Jesus? First and foremost, because without the Son of God, you and I, we are dead in our sin. What is sin? Sin is anything that offends God. Those things that we've said, those things that I've said, those mistakes that we have made, and the Bible says that our sin, that it separates us from God because of those things we've said, because of those things we've done. We cannot ever measure up to God's standard of righteousness or holiness. And because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity. And the only way that we can be forgiven of our sin is by confessing our sin to God, repenting of our sin, turning our back on our sin, and by believing in Jesus' finished work on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. And again, the Bible makes it so very clear that whenever we repent and believe on Christ, Ephesians 1 tells us that the Holy Spirit of God comes to make His home inside of us, comes to dwell inside of us. We are sealed by the Spirit coming inside of us to transform us from the inside out, to make us more like Christ. And it's only by the power of God, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us the desire and the ability to have speech that is honoring unto the Lord. Church family, at first and foremost, it starts with Jesus. Remember what James says in verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, no human being can tame the tongue. I can't do it. No human being can tame the tongue. He says, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. No human being can truly tame the tongue, but God can, right? God can. We cannot do the things that James is telling us to do until we fully submit to the Lordship of Christ. It starts with Jesus. Next, how else can Christians have speech that honors God? After we submit our lives fully to the Lordship of Christ, we repent of our sin. Jesus Christ, come dwell inside of me. I need you. I cannot do this on my own. Christians, we have to guard our hearts. We have to guard our hearts. In this day and age, where anything and everything can come at you from every which way, every which angle, we have to guard what comes into our hearts. Proverbs 4, the NIV, says it like this: above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The ESV translates it like this: keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. And the language that is used here in these Proverbs is like a guard that is watching over a prisoner. And this is how believers are to guard what comes into their heart. Here's why: because what comes into a person's heart will eventually come out of a person's heart by way of their mouth. Jesus speaks to this, Matthew 15, that what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. It's what's in your heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. You see, we have to guard what comes into our hearts, church family. Jesus also speaks this about this in Matthew 12. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So we have to guard what comes inside of our hearts, church family. When I first became a full-time student pastor, we had a student, Jermaine, who was in our church, who was 17, 18 years old, who was just crazy intelligent, crazy smart. But this student, he thought he was Zelda. Anybody know who Zelda is? The video game Zelda? He thought he was Zelda. He would come to church and he would talk to me like I was some character from the video game Zelda. He would often come to church dressed as Zelda. And again, you're like, this guy was kind of wacko. No, he was not. He had it all up here. But you know why he thought he was Zelda? Because Zelda was all that was going inside of his heart. He would sit in his room from early in the morning to all hours of the night playing Zelda. And Zelda exuded from his heart. Church family, how can we guard our heart? Here's some questions to ask. What do I dwell on? What do I dwell on? What do I meditate on? Am I dwelling on and meditating on Zelda? I'm not against video games. I don't know how to play them, but I'm not against video games. That's not what I'm saying. But what do we spend the majority of our time thinking about and dwelling on? Am I putting inside of my heart the Word of God? What am I listening to? What am I watching on TV? What am I watching on my phone? Again, by guarding what comes into our hearts, we can control what comes out of our mouths. How else? Take every thought captive. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. Again, what's inside of our hearts will come out of our mouths. This is why we take every thought that comes inside, every negative thought, every immoral thought, every thought that is not honoring unto the Lord, and we take it captive, and we replace those thoughts with the amazing and infallible Word of God. And this leads me to the next point. We take captive every thought, and we also hide the Word of God in our hearts. Remember what the psalmist wrote, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This calls us today to replace social media and all the negative things that you see on social media with the word of God. Replace the nightly news possibly with the word of God. Replace CNN with the word of God. Replace Fox News with the word of God, with the scripture saying that's what will come out of our hearts. That's what will come out of our mouths. How else can I have speech that honors God? Pray before I say. Pray before I say. I wrote that one down for me, okay? Not for you. That's mine. Ephesians 4, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Pray before I say. God, do I need to say this? Pray before you send that email. Pray before you send that direct message on social media. Pray before you send that text. How else can we have speech that honors God? Ask for forgiveness when I say something I should not. That's hard to do, right? When you know that you've said something to that certain someone, maybe it was a coworker, maybe a spouse, maybe a family member, that's a difficult thing to do. But that's how you become right, right? Ask for forgiveness when I say something I should not. And those, whenever you hear that, give forgiveness when someone asks for forgiveness. That's what believers do. Remember what Paul said, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. We need that, right? We need that encouragement to bear with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. How else can we have speech that honors God? Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. You see, church family, James, he's not telling Christians to remain quiet. We're not called just to be quiet. But whenever we do need to confront someone with something, it can be done in a way that is loving. It can be done in a way that is honoring unto the Lord and also honoring to the hearer, to the one who's receiving it. How else can we have speech that honors God? Well, it starts with Jesus, and we also have to remember this. Remember the why. It's all for Jesus, right? It's all for Jesus. Paul said, whatever you do in word, now what you say, well, what comes out of your mouth, also indeed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, church family, we have to remember the why, that it's all for Jesus. It's all for the glory and the honor and the praise of His name, that we would point others to Jesus. How? By the way that we speak to others. By the way that we speak about others. And lastly, in closing, at this point, as in studying the text, I was like, God, no more. No more. How can we have speech that honors God? Again, this is for me, and I believe you need to hear it too. Remember the words that Jesus has said to me. Remember the words that Jesus has said to you. This is what Jesus says to you and me. I love you. I died for you. You are redeemed by my blood. You are not condemned. You are perfectly righteous because of the blood of Christ. Remember the words that Jesus says to me, to you. He says, I made a way for you. Your sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. I will give you rest. Before the foundations of the earth were formed, you were chosen. You are my son. You are my daughter. I knew about you before you were in your mother's womb. I love you more than the sands of the sea. I know the number of hairs on your head. I'm always with you. I'm constantly watching over you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are not a mistake. I'll be your best friend. I'm preparing a place for you in the heavens. I will guide you safely from this point on until you're safe in my arms. I'll never leave you. And church family, if this is the way that our Savior speaks to us, how much more should we speak to others this way? Would you pray with me? Again, as I said earlier, this only starts with Jesus. Have you submitted your life fully to the Lordship of Christ? When you do that, when you come to this realization that you need Jesus, He takes your sin and He casts it as far as the east is from the west. He redeems you. He calls you from darkness into light. He calls you from death into life. And His Spirit comes to dwell inside of you, giving you the ability, the desire, and the power to do the things that we're called to do as believers in Christ. We cannot do this apart from Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 15, without me, you can do nothing. No human being can tame the tongue, but God can. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He transforms us to conform us to the image of his Son. Today, if you never have, would you surrender your life to Jesus? You can pray a prayer right from your seat this morning. You can say something like this, God, I need Jesus. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I commit my life to Jesus. And if you said that to God today, you're forgiven. God sees no sin anymore. He sees you righteous, covered by the blood of Christ. If you're a believer in this place today, your sin is no more. You are righteous, covered by the blood of Christ. And if you said that to God today for the very first time, would you let us know somehow, some way, so that we can lead you and guide you into what's next? In your bulletin, there is a tear-off piece of paper. Would you pull that out and fill it out and let us know that you trusted in Christ today? Give it to me after the service, put it in one of our offering boxes, and we'll contact you. We want to celebrate with you. Maybe you're in this place today, and you're like me, you heard this text and you were cut to the heart. You're forgiven. But just maybe you said something yesterday or last week or last month or 20 years ago to someone that you need to jump on the phone this afternoon and or go to someone's house and say, I'm sorry. Repent of that and make it right. But know this, that you're forgiven. God, we love you. Where would we be without Jesus? Hopeless. Completely dead in our sin. This great call today that we see in this text would not even be an option for us because we would be in our flesh saying and doing what we would want to be doing. Where would we be without Jesus? So today we come before the throne of God and we say that Jesus is our living hope. That we cannot speak in these ways apart from the Word of God that reveals the amazing Son of God. So God, help us. Help me. Help us all by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us to take to heart what comes out of our mouths. When we say it, how we say it, what we say, even when it's difficult, even when that person in our minds deserves it, even when it's difficult, help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to guard our tongues. May what comes out of our mouth bring worship to the Savior. May what comes out of our mouth come what we have dwelt on, the amazing and beautiful and infallible Word of God. So God, today we worship you. We say that Jesus is our living hope. We can't do it without him. And anything we do or say is for him. We love you, God. In your name we pray, amen.